And I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, we're mainly camping this summer in Colossians 3 and Psalm 119 for our renewal series, but we're going to bump over into chapter 4 a couple times in order to flesh out what we're doing. We're sticking in these passages for a reason, really in keeping with the first message of meditating on Scripture. It gives you opportunity, not only in your life groups, but in your personal devotion and your personal memory and meditation, to just kind of camp on two passages for the whole summer long. And I trust that you'll take advantage of that. You know, prayer is one of those tools, it's one of those weapons that it's so easy for us to forget. And I just want to, since we're not having a formal Not Just for Kids, I thought I should still, as I thought about this, it's just an obvious object lesson. I thought I should bring an object lesson anyway. Maybe I'm addicted to this stuff, but you know, if I wanted to paint my house, I wouldn't use a hammer. I mean, a hammer is good for some things, but it's not going to help me paint the house. And at the same time, if I wanted to hammer in nails, I wouldn't use a paintbrush. That's for painting the house. And if I were trying to, let's see what else I've got in here. If I were trying to put in some screws, perhaps into a picture frame or something else, I wouldn't pull out my tape measure to do it, except to know where the screws should go. But it's not going to help me actually get the screws in. And then if I were trying to hammer something in, I probably wouldn't use a saw. And I've got one more thing in here. You know, I never got over show and tell in kindergarten. I finally did find the screwdriver, and you wouldn't use that for any of the things that we've talked about except for putting in screws, although we could use it as an ice pick. And I guess I have tried to use it as a hammer before when I couldn't find one. But this really illustrates part of our problem. So often we try to do the work of God using tools that God never designed for that work, or failing to use the tools that you have to have in order to get the work done. And certainly prayer, or all prayer, as Paul refers to it in Ephesians 6, is one of those tools. We cannot get the job done apart from prayer. And we fret, and we worry, and we scheme, and we plan, and we create programs, and we do all kinds of things when God says, first, get on your knees and pray. It's not the last thing to be done. It's the first thing to be done. And the Apostle Paul himself teaches us that here in our passage in Colossians 4, beginning with verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, referring to him and those that were with him. He is in prison, but he's still a missionary at heart doing the work of spreading the gospel, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, mystery something that was once hidden that's now revealed, on account of which I am in prison. Paul was so devoted to it that he was paying the price and would ultimately pay with his life. Verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Brief words, but words that make absolutely clear that prayer is vital. Prayer is vital. When I say prayer is vital, I basically am thinking of it in three ways. Number one, when I say it's vital, it's necessary. We can't get the work done. We can't do life by the book in any dimension of it apart from prayer. Because it's our connection with God is so important. It's a necessary thing. And it's necessary, it's vital also in that it's powerful. When you think of vital, think of life and life force. We need the life force of prayer, or that prayer connects us to. That power is not in prayer itself. That power is in the person we're praying to. The power is in a person. And so prayer is vital in that it's necessary and it's powerful and it's personal. And I think sometimes we think of prayer as some kind of dead tool in our toolbox that we don't know how to use that well, and so we'll just use something else, even if we're using a screwdriver to hammer in nails or a hammer to paint our house. We desperately need this if our lives are to be revitalized and renewed. It is necessary, it's powerful, it's personal. And this little passage gives us four characteristics of prayer. I'm going to give you four words that I hope will help you. And by the way, this will not be the only message on prayer. We have a little less time tonight, and so I decided I'm going to break this into two sessions on prayer. So next week we'll do some more, not next week, but in 2 weeks. And here are the four words. Prayer is vital, is first off steadfast. Steadfast. It hangs in there, it doesn't quit. It's the first tool you reach for. Number two, it is watchful. It is watchful. You're paying attention, you're alert to where prayer needs to be applied. Number three, it is thankful. This is not a charade. This is not an exercise in futility. It may feel that way sometimes, but it is something we approach with thankfulness, because God has already answered many, many prayers. God has already proven himself capable, willing, wise to answer. And number four, prayer is missional. That's a word we use a lot nowadays, so I'm hoping we understand what it means. You see mission right at the front of it. And while Paul is asking people to pray for him, he's asking them to pray for him in a particular way. It's an intercessory prayer, but it's a particular subject, it's a particular area of his life he's asking prayer for, and that is to do with his gospel mission in life. Prayers ought to be steadfast, watchful, thankful, missional. If we're to be effective at it, if we're to use this tool as we should. And my prayer for us, my prayer for you and for myself is that we would really even take this short passage, commit it to memory, think about it, and perhaps we can post this on our, you know, there at our medicine cabinet in our bathrooms or wherever we go regularly, and write it on your hand. If your mom and dad will let you write it on your hand, text it to yourself, that to be steadfast, watchful, thankful, missional in your praying. And I think it will help us as we give ourselves to this. You know, I told the guys when we were talking about the series, even this week, this is one of the most convicting series I think I've ever preached, because this is supposed to be basic stuff. And I find myself going, dude, you need to really work on this. And so we're working on this together. We can all be better at these things that are renewal issues for us in our Christian walk. First, Paul says your prayer needs to be steadfast. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Persist in it. Be devoted to it. Be busily engaged in it. Steadfast, the idea of enduring, of courageously holding fast instead of letting go. And it's significant that Paul would lead off with this command, because it's not just that we don't know how to pray. Our problem is first that we don't pray. We don't pray. We're distracted with many other things. We're forgetful of it. It's not our go-to tool. We sort of dabble in it for a few minutes at most, maybe before meals. You know, a quick Lord be with us and thanks for the food. And then our minds rush off with the undertow of 1,000 other concerns. We get out of the habit, even if we once upon a time established the habit, and then the very thought of spending time focusing on talking to God seems so out of sync with the rest of our lives that we find it hard to even start. We're embarrassed. We're afraid that if we start again, we're just going to mess up again. And so we just don't pray. Or perhaps we have prayed. We prayed over a long period of time about things that really matter to us, things that are breaking our hearts, and things that we long to see. And it seems that the heavens are brass, and that even though what we're asking for seems in line with the Word of God, it's just not coming. Apparently no answer. So we get discouraged, and we quit. That is the opposite of steadfast prayer. Sometimes I think we think that the men who penned the scriptures were somehow these super saints that didn't face the same things that we do. But the reality is that Paul knows right from the get-go that one of the things we struggle with is keeping at praying for a variety of reasons. Now, what's striking about this is I can be 4 or 5 years old, and if I know Jesus, I have just as much reason to pray as a person who's 94 or 95 years old. This is not something that's difficult in concept to do. And this is something that God would call me to do. So this command hits us square in the face. It's not just to be prayer, an occasional blip on the screen of our lives. Rather, this command calls us to make it the constant of our lives. The way we think, the underlying theme song, like the beating of our hearts, like every breath that we take. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 119 that we read last week, "With my whole heart, I seek you." Because we remember that prayer is, in the final analysis, personal. Personal. It's talking with the great lover of our souls. It's talking to the person that knows us better than anyone else and yet loves us still. I was talking with a fellow this week, one of the funeral director guys, and I was asking him about his life and about how he came to know Christ, because it became evident in our conversation that he was a believer. And he had grown up in a Christian home but had never put his faith in Jesus Christ. And as he got into his early 20s, he had a lot of really tough experiences. I mean, it just really messed him up. And he was very discouraged, very down. And God used that to awaken in his heart his need for a Savior. And he says, I just long for someone who would know me and know about me and still love me. And that someone is Jesus. That someone is the Creator God. He does know you. He's always known. He knew you before you were you. And so when we talk about prayer, we're talking about talking to the person that ought to be our very best friend of all. So how long do you go without talking to your best friends, without texting them or giving them a phone call or, you know, something? And you don't even have to have a smartphone to pray, right? Because of God's awareness, you don't even have to say words out loud. You have to just think words. It can be the very constant of our lives. Just as we go to the Word of God to see God and learn from Him, not just to get academic knowledge. We go to behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed into being more and more like Him from one degree of glory to another by His Spirit. In the same way, we yield to the Spirit of God and to His promptings to talk with God about everything, day and night. In every crisis, in every dull moment, in every temptation, small and great, we keep turning to Him to cry out for help, to pour out our troubles, to appeal for direction, for wisdom, for strength, to seek protection from dangers inside and out, to revel in thankfulness and praise to Him for the things that bring us joy. Someone sent me some excerpts from Mrs. Howard Taylor's missionary book, Behind the Ranges, telling the story of some of the missionary experiences in the early days of China Inland Mission. And one missionary talked about his prayer life, and I thought it well illustrated the steadfastness as well as the watchfulness that we're going to look at in a moment. He writes, "I continually pray to God for a fresh knowledge of His will, more wisdom," that's skillful living, "in dealing with people, knowledge of how to pray, how to maintain the victory, how to instruct the people in the gospel or in singing or in prayer, help in studying the language," he's learning the Chinese language, "help in ordinary conversation, help in preaching, guidance about building a house if necessary, guidance in my personal affairs, money, food, clothes, etc. Help and blessing in my correspondence, openings for the word and blessings in other villages, for leaders and helpers to be raised up for me, for each of the Christians by name, also for every one of my prayer helpers by name. Such detailed prayer is exhausting, but I believe effectual, that is, it works, in ascertaining the will of God and obtaining his highest blessing. Steadfast prayer is really fed by watchful prayer. So this vital prayer life of ours needs to be steadfast, and it's steadfast because it's also watchful, being watchful in it. Be awake, stay awake, be vigilant. It's the opposite of floating along, sleeping unaware through life. Vital prayer calls us to be alert to all the needs and all the opportunities that call for prayer. So, what do we need to do? We need to practice awareness. Have our eyes open to the dangers and to the needs that are around us. They are all around us, right? Keep recalling to your mind God's promises and God's blessings and pray according to them. One thing I did this week, and we'll talk about it more this next week, I just, in Psalm 119, I just started going through the psalm, and I only got about 30 verses in, but just writing down the request that the psalmist made over and over and over again. And it was instructive. I mean, here is a man that it's likely that David wrote it. He wrote all the other acrostic psalms. But here's a man that, I mean, God's chosen to write scripture for us, to write down a prayer of praise, exaltation in God. And yet, I think it was like 13 times, 13 requests in 30 verses. And he's constantly pouring out his heart and saying, God, I can't do this without you. I need you. Help me. My mind strays. My life strays. Help me get through this. There's not this brash self-confidence. There is rather this humble reliance, the kind of person that God talks about in Isaiah 66, where he says, this is the person I look to, one who's contrite, humble, who trembles at my word. That produces a kind of prayer life. So we want to seize every opportunity to use the spiritual weapon of all prayer. Remember what Ephesians 6:18, when it talks about the armor of God, how it ends up, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, for that purpose, keep alert with all perseverance, that's the steadfastness, making supplication for the saints. I mean, you really start thinking about, you know, what we have to pray for. And you start with your own, the little circle of your own life, your needs, the dangers, your struggles. You got a pile of prayer requests there. Expand it to your family. Now you've like tripled, quadrupled, quintupled what you need to be praying for. Now expand it to your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're close to. Now expand it to those that you're aware of that have needs. I mean, you could literally pray all day. I mean, it is one of the great treasures of the church is those that because they're limited in other ways, they've gotten to an age or they're in a disabled time or they can't do a lot of other things, so they spend more time praying, and there's plenty to pray about. And then this vital prayer is thankful. He says, you're doing this with thanksgiving. Thankful for God's presence, for God's provision, his pardon, his promises, his purposes, for all the ways he's answered prayer before. The fact is that thankfulness inspires us to pray more. It helps us pray with confidence because we pray in light of what God has already done. So let me ask you tonight, this week, even starting tonight, what can you be thanking God for in your life? And I want to encourage you to do this. Some of this, you know, we know that it's there, but we just need to take time to write it down. Take time to list it out, to rehearse what you know comes from God. You know, maybe if you write it down, this would be one of the things you meditate on during the day. Start with something as simple as the fact that you woke up this morning still alive. You were able to come and gather with God's people. He kept your heart beating and your lungs taking in air, and you weren't aware at all. You were sleeping. Thank him for his word. Thank him for his spirit that makes it possible for you to live out his word. Thank him for his son, our Savior King, and for the eternal life that comes through him. Thank him for making you part of his everlasting kingdom. Thank him for clearing your sin record and giving you the righteous record of Jesus. Thank him for food that tastes good. Thank him for the beauty of the creation around you. Thank him for friends and family that love you, however imperfectly. We all do that. Thank him for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Name those that have especially helped you in your walk with God. If we were to take this path of thinking every day, chances are that we'd have to put a time limit on it. And when you start thanking God for all these things, it's going to take a little bit of time. I'm not sure any of us will run out of significant things for which to thank God on any given day. And that kind of thankful praying really would change how we think and eventually change who we are. It really is the greatest cure for the natural path of the flesh, which never runs out of reasons to complain. I mean, what if somebody were writing down all the times you complain, all the times I complain, even the complaints that crossed my brain and didn't come out my mouth, and then all the times I thank God? Which should be the longer list? You know, as we grow in the Lord and we get up in years, we want to be one of those sweet saints that has the glory of the Lord shining on the face. Well, it's not going to be there if you're Mr. and Miss Grouchy, complaining all the time. Complaints are really an affront to God, to whom we owe great gratitude. And then prayer that is vital must be missional. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Pray for Paul and his missionary band. Now, this is extraordinary. I mean, this is the man who was taught the gospel by Jesus Christ himself. 3 years in Arabia. This is the man caught up into the third heaven to receive revelations he couldn't utter. This is the man God used to write 13 books of the New Testament, 14 if you think he wrote Hebrews, but I don't think he did. At least 13 books of the New Testament, established churches throughout the Roman Empire, largely reason for Christianity's impact on the Western civilization. In fact, you could say that the biggest reason we're sitting here tonight is attributable to the Apostle Paul and his missionary work. Because he's the one that brought the gospel to Europe. This request gives tremendous insight in how gospel power is actually unleashed. For even the most equipped cannot carry out gospel mission without God's intervention and power. Not even the Apostle Paul. None of the apostles could do it either. Remember, Jesus Christ said, you wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes on you to empower you for the great mission of the church. The reason the church isn't powerful in the gospel has to do with this lack of reliance on God's power to do it. We're full of other ideas. But ultimately, real conversions, real impact on a society through the gospel comes through the power of God alone. He uses us as his mouthpieces, and that is the glory of it. But he's doing the work. He says, I want to declare this mystery of Christ. And in particular, this was the mystery that the church, the people of God, is made up not just of Jews, but of Gentiles, all ethnicities. The church is not a club for just one culture group. The church is for everybody. The gospel is for everybody. This is the focal point of Paul's ministry that so stuck in the craw of his Jewish brethren. This is why they hated him. They felt like he was dishonoring his Jewish heritage by taking the gospel to the Gentiles and not requiring Gentiles to become Jews in order to be Christians. We still have the mentality today. It's so easy for an American missionary to go to Japan or go to Africa, or go to some other place and try to make them into Americans and then into Christians. So easy for us to get a particular slice of American culture. And somebody else comes to the church that's not part of that subculture, and we try to make them into our subculture so they can be good Christians. That is not the gospel. But that's really offensive to people that really believe in the way they do it. So offensive that the mob attacked Paul there in Jerusalem. That's what led to his trials in Caesarea and ultimately why he had to appeal to Caesar and why he's sitting under house arrest in Rome for the mystery of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul's commitment to giving truthfully what the gospel really is why he is in prison at this time. He was willing to suffer and die for the gospel we freely offer to all without cultural and ceremonial boundaries and baggage. He was less concerned about his comforts than about his usefulness. He's not asking the many to pray that God will get him out of prison and God will nail those enemies of his that put him there. He's asking that God would help him get the gospel out even in prison, even in Rome. He had long wanted to go to Rome, and God gave him an all-expense-paid trip there. It wasn't very comfortable, but it was given to him by God. And so there's two things he prays for, and these are two things I would really want to encourage you to pray for when you talk about prayer being missional. He prays for gospel clarity, or gospel opportunity, and then he prays for gospel clarity. Opportunity and clarity. A door for the word, the opportunity to teach the world and to evangelize. He's not asking them to pray for his freedom from prison, but for freedom of speech in prison. The opportunity and the ability to share the gospel. Now, this needs to be on my daily prayer list and on yours. God, give me gospel opportunities. I mean, how many of you had gospel opportunities this week? I mean, it's not like they just grow on trees everywhere. It's not like, okay? I mean, if we wanted to take a little time probing, I mean, did we have a gospel opportunity this week? Or the week before? Or the week before? Are you asking for it? Sometimes I think we're afraid to ask for it because of the second request that we need to ask about this. But gospel opportunity. His ministry flourished during his time of prison. He could say to the Philippians, I want you to know, brothers, and he wrote this a little bit later, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The bodyguards of Caesar, one of them chained to him each day. Every one of them heard the gospel from the greatest gospelizer of the age. Incredible. There are members of Caesar's household that came to know Christ. They greeted the people in Philippi. That's the kind of praying we need, gospel opportunity. Look, there are so many lost people in Greenville. There are lost people that come to our church every week. There are lost people that you know by name. You may not know whether or not they're lost, so you need to find out. But how about we just start with, God, give me gospel opportunity. Give me gospel opportunity. This is why we're on the planet. And then give me gospel clarity. The Apostle Paul, of all the people, you know, it's very logical. I mean, the guy who writes Romans, he says, help me make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. It's necessary for me to make it clear. I mean, isn't this the second concern? Isn't this our greatest fear? What happens if I don't explain it right? It was Paul's concern too, so you're in good company. We're told by the historian Luke, the end of Acts, he lived there under house arrest 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaimed the kingdom of God, teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. His prayers were answered. The prayers of his brothers and sisters in the church of Colossae were answered. I think sometimes we think the gospel will advance whether we pray or not. But I think it's one of those classic things where we have not because we ask not. If the Apostle Paul could not get it done without the prayers of God's people, neither will any of us. A.T. Pearson, who followed Charles Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle Baptist Church, wrote the New Acts of the Apostle, the history of mission since the conclusion of the book of Acts. And he wrote this: God has compelled his saints to seek him at the throne of grace so that every new advance might be so plainly due to his power that even the unbelievers might be constrained to confess, surely this is the finger of God. What needs to happen in our church is for there to be such an outpouring of the power of God in bringing people to Christ that people look at Hampton Park and they go, I don't know how that happened. It's Hampton Park. I mean, you can't explain it except that God did it. Now, if God's going to do it, we have to ask for it. We need vital prayer. Prayer is vital when it's steadfast, watchful, thankful, and missional prayer. May God help us. Let's just go to him together and let me lead us just asking God to make us into those who pray this way. Father, we all need Paul's words, and while they're brief, they're hard-hitting, they're practical, they're convicting. And God, I pray that you would make us people that are people of prayer. Lord, help us just take what we've learned tonight and give ourselves to it. If we took Newton's song and prayed that to you, if we asked God to help us be steadfast, help us be watchful and thankful and missional in our praying, if we just flesh this out, if we ask, Lord, for opportunity and for clarity in giving out the gospel, Lord, what would be the result if we gave ourselves to this? Help us do that this week. Help us start. Help us make this part of who we are. For your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.